watch was over. Buried for days. Somebody said he'll soon be here. The Lord's on his way.
Martha ran to him, and then she cried, Lord, if you had been here, you could have healed him. He'd still be alive.
Enjoy these youngins. I appreciate them. I enjoy being in chapel. I was there yesterday. Always have a good time. Always enjoy being in the school. And Brother Hall, Brother Bragg, do a tremendous job keeping the chapel encouraging and then more than just a dead time. Brent Gillis preached in chapel a week ago in for us on Tuesday when I was in Houston area. Did a tremendous job, and they had a good time with him, and so that was a good. I enjoyed watching the games, singing the choruses with the kids. And they listen very carefully during the preaching. So that's always encouraging. It's a blessing. Thank you, young people, for the good singing tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you'll please take it now and teach us or remind us of things that we need to know so that we might know our Bible, particularly the book of Acts, a little better. Help me guide my thoughts. Thank you for this chapter, because this is where we all of us old Gentiles get in the program of God. We're glad for it. Help us tonight. Thank you for the good song we just heard. In Jesus' name I ask and say all these things, and amen. Well, Peter has obeyed the Lord's command, and as he's now arrived at Cornelius' house, that's where we left off last Wednesday night, here is a Jewish man stepping into a Gentile home. Now, you and I don't think comprehend how much culture shock this was for Peter and the Jews that accompanied him on this journey. I suppose the closest thing to it might be going to Iraq or Syria and going to the home of a Muslim, a devout Muslim family, and maybe not so much the fear factor that might be involved there if you and I were to do that, but just the uneasiness, never done it before, all right? And so this was going on. Peter was here. And stepping into a Gentile home, there are several things that I want to point out between verse number 25 to the end of the chapter. That's where we left off last week. So look at verse 25 and 26. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. Now here's an example of man worship. Cornelius, don't be too hard on him, with his background as a Gentile. He had no doubt been influenced by the worship of idols and the worship of men. But Peter refused to receive any worship from Cornelius. You know what? I want to say this tonight. Man worship is as much the fault of those who receive it as it is those who give it. You can discourage, it can be discouraged, and it ought to be discouraged. It needs to be discouraged completely. Now, and I do believe that there is a difference between man worship and respect. Peter, no doubt, was a man that God had put in the position that probably people should have respected and given him certain honor because of the position that God had put him in, but certainly not worshiped. I personally believe there is a place for respect and honor when it comes to certain people in our lives, but never worship. Never worship is reserved for God only, okay? Now, listen, I don't believe it's a sin for a kid to have a hero. As long as that hero is the right kind of person. I don't believe that's a sin, okay? Especially if the hero is someone the child... Kids like heroes. And I personally think kids need heroes. And kids need people that they can look up to, that they can learn from, and they can respect and so forth, and they can seek to emulate. And there's nothing wrong with that. And I'm just going to say this because I would not hesitate to say, in fact, when I was at Houston, I really did preach a message, a type of message I probably would feel uncomfortable preaching here, a message in support of the pastor. But I'll just say this. I don't think it's wrong for the children of a church to have the pastor and other assistant pastors who are in their area of where they are in life, teenagers or whatever, young people. I don't think it's wrong for them to have the pastor as a hero. Listen, I don't think I'm Superman. Okay? I don't think I'm Superman. But if you got offended by that, you got to put yourself in the place of those little boys in that class. They were bouncing off the wall. They were through the roof. I didn't know it was coming, and it was a surprise, and the big deal was keeping a surprise from the pastor. Every time I poked my head in that class and said hello and left, when I left, they would say, we didn't tell him. They were bouncing off the wall. I heard more people stopping at that door talking, and be careful, because I can't hear through that door, amen, what you're saying out there in the hallway. Now, I don't think I'm Superman, but I don't think it hurts for little children to look up to the pastor. Let me tell you, when I was in Iowa and Hannah, Ben, and Abby were little kids, I didn't sit them down at devotion time and tell them, now look, you need to know that Pastor Brown is just a man. Why would I do that? Why would I do something so ignorant as that? I didn't feel like it was my job as a parent and a member of Marion Avenue Baptist Church to teach my kids that, you know, Jordan, you need to remind you now that he's just a man. I wanted them to respect Pastor Brown. He was a man that was worthy of it. He earned it. Still does. And they still respect him. You know, I don't understand men who believe it's their calling to remind everybody that the pastor is just a man. I don't understand that. I don't understand that kind of attitude. I tell you who needs to know that the pastor is just a man. The pastor needs to know that. The pastor needs to know that. Okay? And I get amused by fellows, you know, you get your feathers ruffled, but you put on a football jersey or a baseball jersey with the name of some pervert, some infidel who get drunk and hobnob with every woman he can and multiple children by multiple women. And you wear his jersey around? And you got a problem with the kids being told that the pastor is, you know, somebody to respect? You got problems, my friend. You better do a double take on that. Now, I don't know, I didn't mean to say all that, but it felt good to say it, and it fit in here. So, you know, I just thought, well, here's Pete. You know, I'm telling you, man worship is more, you know, look, it's as much the fault of the one who receives it as it is the one who gives it. And the one who here's Peter on the receiving end of it. He handled it right. He said, hey, stand up. He said, no, you don't bow down to me. Don't bow down to me. Don't kiss my ring. No, sir. But there's a place for respect and there's a place for honor. And I certainly don't think it's wrong for little children to be encouraged by people in positions of leadership to look up to folks who can be a blessing and an example to them. But certainly no place for worship, okay? None whatsoever. And that's what Peter took care of here right away. Look at verse number 27. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, without hesitation. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. Now, when I read verses 27 through 29, you know what I see? I see rough, tough, old foot-in-mouth Peter had a soft heart. Peter was a teachable man. Now, he might have stuck his foot in his mouth, and he might have made a lot of mistakes, but he was a teachable man. Now, God had to give him that same dream three times on the rooftop there in Joppa, okay? He had to get it to him three times to get the message across, but it did get across, and Peter wised up, and he did take the gospel to the Gentiles. So here is a man with a teachable heart. He said, I am here. I realize that my being here is against the law, not the law of Rome, not the law of the nation, against the Jewish law, okay? Because Jews weren't supposed to step foot in a Gentile's home, all right? He said, I'm here against Jewish law, but God showed me that I was to come. And you remember how that happened on the rooftop in Joppa. And so here is this man, rough, tough, foot and mouth Peter, but he had a teachable heart. And here he is. He ends up and he asks, and he gets there. He says, okay, now why did you send for me? Now, when you get to verse 30 through 33, we won't even read that, but Cornelius rehearses for Peter what had transpired to make him send for Peter. Okay, he talked about praying and the angel coming and told me to send for you, and so I did, all right? And he references God several times in these verses, verses 31, 30, 31, 32, and 33. So now, when you get to verse 34, to the end of the chapter, you have what Peter preached and what was the result of his preaching. So let me break this down. First of all, I'm going to give you three things. I have a couple of these points that have subpoints. Now, number one, Peter realized when he got there and he heard all that happened, Peter realized that salvation was available for the Gentiles. Look at what he said in verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Amen, amen. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now, as Peter got there, he understood what had happened at Cornelius' house and what had happened to him in Joppa at the rooftop. It became clear that salvation was now available for the Gentiles. This was contrary to his former opinion, his opinion and all the Jews' opinion, okay? Their opinion was that salvation was only for the Jews. And of course, Peter watched it go to the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. And now he says, not only do I perceive, you know, the salvation for the mixed Jewish people, now I perceive that salvation is for the non-Jewish people as well. And I'm going to tell you, friend, the same is true today. I want to say with Peter, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. You can't take the gospel to the wrong person. You can't take the gospel to the wrong address. Now, as far as taking it, as far as making it available, you can't take it to the wrong person. There is nobody on planet Earth that the gospel is not for. It is for everybody. You know, I was thinking this afternoon, I've had the privilege of winning white-skinned people to Christ. I've had the privilege of winning black-skinned people to Christ. I've had the privilege of winning brown-skinned people to Christ. I've had the privilege of winning red-skinned people to Christ. Some years ago, I was up in Iowa City making a hospital visit. And for the life of me, I was trying to think today, who did I go to see? And I cannot remember who I went to see, but it was at University Hospital. And I walked into the room, and the person I was supposed to visit there, I visited. And in the other bed next to them, the curtain drawn, in the other bed there in the room, was this dark hair. I mean dark, dark hair. I mean black hair, but dark black hair. You know what I'm talking about. Just dark and high cheekbones. And I stopped at the bedside and talked to her for just a few minutes, and I noticed her eyes were as black as coal. I mean, just as black as could be. And I shared the gospel with her. And boy, I never forget, when I got down to the end, she laid in the bed, she just stared into my eyes. I stared into her eyes, gave her the gospel, and I asked her, I said, ma'am, would you like to receive Christ? If you would, take my hand. And she took my hand, and I helped her through the sinner's prayer. When I opened my eyes, big old tears were coming down the cheeks of her bed. And I asked her, I said, what nationality are you? She said, I'm an American Indian. You have to win her to Christ. I have American Indian in me. Bema was a quarter. I forget what my grandmother was, a quarter or an eighth. I forget what she was. I need to find out because maybe I'm due for some reparation money. I don't know, you know. That'd be a blessing. Yes, I hadn't thought about it. Yeah, really, I need to find that out. So she was a quarter or an eighth Cherokee. Cherokees, a lot of Cherokee Indians up in the Carolinas and so forth, and Tennessee, where my grandmother was from. And so in fact, my brother Tim has more of the Indian features in his face. He has the high cheekbones, okay, more so than the others of us. But I don't think I've ever had the privilege to share the gospel with a yellow-skinned person, somebody from the Orient, an Asian. I don't believe. I couldn't remember, so I wasn't going to say that I did. But maybe I did, but I can't remember it. But brother, I'm glad that I have been thrilled that, you know, you can't give the gospel to the wrong person. No matter the color of their skin, all the hearts of men are the same color. And they're not black. Sin is scarlet. It's crimson. And then it's washed as white as snow. Amen. And so here it is. So the gospel message is for all. So Peter realized that salvation was available for the Gentiles. Now, number two, let me say this. Peter introduced Jesus Christ to these Gentiles. So when you begin reading in verse 36, what down through about verse number 43, you'll see several things that Peter preached about Jesus to the Gentiles, okay, to Cornelius. Now, that's what he's there for. He is there to introduce Christ. Remember, Cornelius already has a respect and a fear for God. He already is being drawn by the Holy Spirit to God, turned his back on the Gentile idols, trying to come to God as best as he knows how. And now God is going to get him the message of the person who can give him access to salvation. So he begins to preach about Jesus. I mean, four or five things. First of all, there he tells them that there is peace by Jesus Christ. Look at verse 36. He said, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." Now, Peter said, he made it clear that the gospel message first came to the Jew. Okay, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel. And in Paul's writings, in particular, in the book of Romans, you read over and over again, to the Jew first, to the Jew first, to the Jew first. That's where salvation went first. Went to the Jew first. So he said that in verse number 36. And then he said, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And so he told them right off the bat, Cornelius, other Gentile people, there is no peace apart from Jesus Christ. None. This is part of what drove Cornelius to fast. This is part of what drove Cornelius to pray, to give alms, to cry out to God. He was missing peace. He is the perfect picture of a person who was missing someone. He was missing the Prince of Peace. And brother, when the Prince is received, the peace follows. Amen. And you know that's true. You know that's true. You know the peace that came into your heart the moment that you got saved. Now, if you were a young child and you got saved at age 5 or 6, you got saved like everybody else. It took the same grace, it took the same power of God to save you 7 and 8 year old kids as it did to save us 18 and 28 year old folks. All right? But when you're 18 and older, maybe you might remember a little bit more of the emotion of it, or the feeling of it, or the whereabouts of it. And for me, friend, I'm telling you, peace, brother, it came. It didn't come 6 minutes, 60 minutes, 6 weeks. It came immediately. When you get the Prince of Peace, he brings the peace right along with him. Right along with him. And that's what he tells Peter. That's what Peter tells Cornelius and these Gentiles. He says, there is peace by Jesus Christ. All this unrest in your heart, Cornelius, all this that's driving you to pray and fast and cry out to God, this unrest, all of it can be met in the person of Jesus Christ because he brings peace. Number two, he not only said there is peace by Jesus Christ, he said there is power in the person of Christ. Look at verse 37. That word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, see, Peter takes a moment to point out that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power. And because Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, he was enabled to do good and to heal people because God was with him. Now, I said before, you've got to tie in other scriptures. The Bible tells us in the book of John, I believe it's chapter 1 or chapter 3, that the Spirit was not given by measure to Jesus Christ. He had the full measure. the full anointing, the fullest of the full power of God that any individual could have. Jesus had it. You know why? Because He was the Son of God. And so He was anointed in a unique way, a supernatural enabling, a supernatural anointing, because He was the Son of God. And Peter wanted to drive that point home. This is not just a good man. Okay? He not just brings peace to the heart. This was the Son of God. So He talks about the power in Jesus Christ. Then, number three, He says there is proof of the resurrection of Christ. Beginning in verse number 39. Look at it. He says all His message now, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Christ. Okay? Because that's what Cornelius needs. What did Jesus say? I am the door. He's the door that gives access to God. Cornelius wants to know God, wants to know who the Creator is. And Jesus is the door. So here goes. He says here in verse number 39. And we are witnesses of all things which He did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed Him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with Him after He rose from the dead. So He said there is proof of the resurrection of Christ. There could be a resurrection because there was a death. And he said, Cornelius, Jesus was put on that tree and died on that tree. Then He was buried. And when He was buried, God raised Him from the grave. Now, folks, when you've got the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, what do you have? You have the gospel. And when you've got the gospel, what do you have? You have the power of God unto salvation. All right? So do you see the message of Peter? He came in. He started right away with Jesus. Boom. Here it is. This is what you're missing. You're not missing something. You're missing this person. His name is Jesus. He was crucified. He was buried. He rose again. And He said, I was an eyewitness. Me. I was an eyewitness. And I've seen Jesus personally after His resurrection. So He talks about the death, resurrection, death, burial, resurrection of Christ. And said, there's proof of the resurrection of Christ. Then He says, there is preaching to do about Christ. Look at what He said in verse number 42. He said, and He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is He which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. There's preaching. He said, God has chosen us to preach about this Jesus. Now, folks, God has still chosen, still chooses, the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The apostles had preached and God had used their preaching to convict and convert sinners. And I believe with all my heart that God still used preaching to convict sinners. I believe we have sinners right now that are coming on Sunday who are under conviction. Under conviction. And that's okay. Don't get this. Listen, we went to High Street Baptist Church in Columbus, Ohio on Sunday morning where my friend Chuck Manis, the second bear hunt I went on in Canada, Brother Chuck Manis and his assistant pastor Dan Rogers were on that bear hunt. So I've been in Canada with these men. I know they support Ben. It's a good church. It has the same feel as Faith Baptist Church in Bourbonnais. Bruce Fry was there on Sunday morning. He was their special guest. Some of you know Bruce. He has quite a testimony. He sang with Hank Williams Jr. in Nashville, Tennessee. Quite a testimony. He was in a nightclub one night, and Bruce was just totally his life just ruined, empty, and he doesn't know what to do. He's sitting at the end of a bar, and Hank Williams Jr. walks in the door. And he thinks, boy, if I could sing like Hank Williams Jr. And he got up there and he sang a song like Hank Williams Jr. Sang one of Hank Williams' songs. And Hank Williams Jr. came up and shook his head and said, no, you're singing it too fast. You got to sing it slow. And so him and Bruce got to talking after. And he said Hank decided to sing a song. He said, Hank stood up there and sang a song and cried tears the whole way through it. Sat down by Bruce Fry and said, Bruce, he said, this life is empty and you know it. Hank Williams Jr., yeah. This life is empty and you know it. Now, I don't know if Hank ever got saved. I don't know. He has a pretty good opinions about Obama, but I don't know if he got saved, all right? So, anyway. But Bruce got saved. And he was there at Brother Manus' church on Sunday. He was singing and giving his testimony. And that's what Joyce and I heard. We went for Sunday school and church. And thoroughly enjoyed it. And I was telling Brother Caleb, they had a service. And they had four or five folks raise their hand for salvation. And I think one of them came forward, and I don't think he got saved. I saw the assistant pastor emphatically talking to him at the altar. And then the man got back up, went back to his seat, and never said anything about him getting saved. And so, folks, don't be discouraged because people come and don't come on the first Sunday to be saved or the second Sunday to be saved. Let the Spirit of God do His work. Y'all remember R.C. and Francis Cash? Y'all remember them? Y'all remember how many Sunday school lessons, how many services Francis sat in till she got saved? Maybe y'all don't remember. A bunch. She sure did. She sat in a bunch of them. And then there came the time when the Spirit of God finally broke her will and she came to receive Jesus. They still go faithfully over to Brother Woodward's church in Dwight. Still faithfully go there. Still go there. Don't get discouraged, okay? You let the Holy Ghost do the work. The Holy Spirit has to draw folks and convict people, okay? And do the work. So what was I going to tell you about? What did I tell you about that? I still believe, that's what it was, I still believe that preaching is the tool God uses to bring sinners to Christ. It may take more than one sermon. How many sermons did you hear before you got saved? It may take more than one sermon. It may take several of them. God in His wisdom has allowed the foolishness of this world, in His wisdom, has allowed the wisdom of this world to lead man far, far away from Him. The world's wisdom does not draw men to God. The world's wisdom sends man away from God. You know that? Some of you were here when I first came, but 22 years ago. I was in the old building, of course, and I was teaching on Wednesday nights a series on New Age religion. And Don Reardon, Sr., Daddy Don Reardon, was substitute teaching in the Bourbonnais school system, and he brought me a copy of the curriculum that they had in the fifth grade. I still have it in my office back there called Flights of Fantasy. And he said, I think this is pretty similar to what you've been teaching about. I looked through that Flights of Fantasy, fifth grade, and it was New Age to the core. They were having those kids lie down on their backs with their feet in toward the middle and having them empty their minds of all thoughts and look inward to find their inner God. I'll tell you what, that's devilish. That's devilish. You don't look inside for help. You look up. We had prayer with Fern Monday morning. We didn't read to her. I saw Psalm 121. I will look inside and find my help. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. That's devilish. And they're teaching that to fifth graders. Now, you know what that kind of wisdom does? That doesn't draw those young people to God. That sends those young people far away from God. You guys that are in Christian school better be thankful that your mom and dad put you in a Christian school format, or at least teaching you at home with a Christ-centered, Christ-based educational process. How'd you like to be a fifth grader being taught to look inside, find your inner guide, and channel it? That is dangerous, 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 friend. That's horribly dangerous. That ends up in suicide many times. Many times. And so God lets the wisdom of this world take man way, way out there. Way out. What does God use? What is the tool He uses to bring man back to Himself? He uses the preaching of the gospel. And that's what Peter did. He said, there's preaching to do about Christ. That's what he was doing there in the house. Now, let me say this. This is under the same point. There is potential. Now, I love this. There is potential for whosoever will to be saved through the name of Christ. Look at verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. The name of Jesus was preached to the Jews in Jerusalem, to the Samaritans in Samaria, and now to the Gentiles in Caesarea. Here is the whosoever of Romans 10:13. Before Romans 10:13 was ever put on paper. Here it is right here. And Peter didn't do it. Didn't need Paul to do it. Peter gave it. And he said that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. I don't know how you can believe. If you believe the Bible, I don't know how you can believe in anything but a whosoever will gospel. All right? I don't take away the foreknowledge of God. God knows who's going to get saved and who's not. But I will not succumb to the thought that the Bible teaches that God elects of His own choosing some for heaven and some for hell. I will not accept that. Because this is not the only verse in the Scripture that's like this. And, you know, I remember Spurgeon talking about this verse right here. And I forget where it was. And one of those chapels over where Michelangelo, it was Michelangelo's drawing. I can't remember all the details of who did it and which chapel it was in, but I think it was Michelangelo. Wasn't he the one that did the drawings on the ceilings? But is it the Sistine Chapel? But I don't know that this picture's in the Sistine Chapel. Maybe it is. But as you went in there, Spurgeon saw it. He said, went in there and you see these prophets. The prophets. And it starts with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Joseph and all the prophets from the Old Testament. And there's pictures of these drawings of these prophets, and they're all pointing. And then at the very top of the chapel is supposed to be a man representing the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And this verse is drawn on the walls. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whose name? The name of Jesus Christ. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remissions of sins. And I don't see, I also don't figure how folks believe that there's another gospel for Old Testament saints. The prophets talked about the one who would come to sacrifice himself for sin. And the New Testament preachers talked about the one who did come. But this drawing that Michelangelo did, and all these prophets with their fingers pointing upward, and this verse inscribed on the wall, to him give all the prophets witness. And that's what Peter preached. And here's the whosoever will of Romans 10:13, way before Romans was ever penned here. And so here it is in chapter 10 of the book of Acts. And so Peter, he realized that salvation was now available to the Gentiles. That's what he realized when he got there. Boy, there's something happening here. And he put it all together with Cornelius' visit by the angel, his vision on the rooftop. Don't you call common what I have cleaned? Don't you call unclean what I've called clean? And he put it all together and it dawned on him, man, salvation is now available to the Gentiles. Well, if salvation is available to the Gentiles, who's it going to come through? It's going to come through Jesus. And so his whole message was about Jesus. Then, number three, Cornelius and the others were saved. In verses 44 through 48, you have Cornelius and the others getting saved. Now, here's one of these times in the book of Acts when God did things a bit differently than he does now. Let's look at verse 44 and read on here. Okay. While Peter yet spake these words, all these words about Jesus, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, now who would that be, folks? That'd be the Jews, which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, all these Jews that came with Peter. Because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Now listen, make three statements here and maybe elaborate just a little bit. They were saved the same way all are saved. They heard the word. You see verse number 44? While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Now look, folks, implied in this statement, in Acts 10:44, implied in that statement is also the fact that they believed the word they heard. You with me? Okay. Peter had just used the word believe in verse 43. That through his name, whosoever believeth in him, that's the word they heard. Okay? So they heard that you got to believe. So implied in that statement, okay? I mean, it's the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. Implied in that statement, heard the word, is also the fact that they believed the word that they'd heard. Wasn't Cornelius ready to believe? Hadn't God drawn him as far as he could? Now he had to send a man to him with the message of Jesus Christ. Now he's heard the message of Christ. He was ready to believe. He just needed to know who to put his faith in. In whom should I put my faith? And Peter answered that question. Man, I'm getting excited. Good grief. Oh, mercy. He answered that question by preaching to him Jesus. And so implied in that is the fact that he believed. And he put his faith in. Now look, you always interpret the Bible in light of the general teaching of the Bible. You don't take one verse or two out of Acts 10:44 and make this the salvation mold for everybody. Now look, the verse here, verse 44, may not use the words believe and receive. But there are many other verses that use those terms as necessary for one to be saved. So when I see the Holy Ghost falling on them which heard the word, I know the Holy Ghost doesn't indwell unsaved people. So I put two and two together. I know the general teaching of the whole Scripture, the whole canon of Scripture. I know the general teaching that the Holy Ghost is not going to come into people until they first believe and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. They heard about Christ, and they heard that He was available to whosoever believed. And brother, in their hearts, where they were, Peter didn't give an invitation. Look, I've told you before, I believe with all my heart that I was saved when I stepped out of that seat right there. Not here, but down in Tennessee. Before I ever got to the altar, before I ever prayed a prayer, I think I was saved right back there. When I took that first step of surrender and I heard the message, I was coming in response to the truth that had been preached. And Peter didn't give an invitation. Man, he's just preaching along. And all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost just comes and falls on these Gentiles. And they start speaking in tongues. All right? Now, they don't think that they were saved differently than you and I were saved. They heard about Christ. They had been drawn as far as they could to worship the true worship of God without hearing about Jesus until Peter came and said, okay, here's the door. Now walk through it. And they did. And they did. And in their hearts there was that belief and that reception. Boom. The Holy Spirit of God fell on them, but they were saved the same way all are saved. You've got to interpret the Bible in the general light of the Bible, all right? And you can, look, you get over Matthew 24, is it verse number, I don't know what verse it is. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. You can take that one verse, right, that one phrase of that verse out there, and you can teach that you're not saved forever. You've got to endure and hang on. But friend, that one phrase, when you put that one phrase in light of the general teaching of the Word of God, it doesn't hold water. That's not what it means. That's talking to the people going through the tribulation period, the Jews. Not talking to us, all right? So you don't just grab something out of the Bible and say, well, look at this. Okay, Acts is a transition book. Acts is a transition. Remember, we've said that over and over again. We're transitioning here. And God is transitioning from the age of the law, the dispensation of the law, the dispensation of the grace and the Old Testament to the New Testament, Old Covenant to the New Covenant. And all this is going on in the book of Acts. And the gospel is going to the Gentiles, but they get saved because they heard the word, they believed, and they received. Now look at also notice this. The external proof of the Holy Ghost coming was for the Jews' sake. There was external proof. They began to speak in tongues. And the Jews with Peter all went, look, if a man or woman or a boy or a girl comes down here to the altar and somebody sits with them in a pew and shows them how to be saved, do they receive the Holy Spirit as soon as they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior? Sure they do. Do we see that? If you've seen it, you need to go to the doctor. Okay, amen. You don't see that. That's an internal thing that happens. Okay, unseen. But this is the beginning of the gospel to the Gentiles. This is opening the eyes of Jews who believed it was never intended for the Gentiles. Should have known according to the Old Testament Scriptures, but didn't get it. And now God has sent them with the message of Christ. And Peter is preached. He did exactly what he was supposed to do. He told them all about Jesus. There's peace in Christ. There's the power in Christ. The proof of His resurrection. And I'm here to preach to you about Christ. And there's potential for whosoever will to believe. If they want to be saved, they can believe and be saved. And boom! Whoa! Guess what? These guys are saved. Alright? So what happened with the tongues was a sign or proof that God was involved in these conversions. The one, Peter, who was given the keys to the kingdom of heaven, had witnessed the Jews get saved. He had witnessed the Samaritans get saved, and now Gentiles were getting saved, and they were all receiving the same message of salvation. Amen? Same message. And then I want to say this. Their baptism was proof that they were trusting in the same Savior in whom the Jews and Samaritans had trusted. Peter said, okay, what are we going to do now? Let's baptize them. And they were baptized like all the others who had received Christ. Now, stop just a minute and just think about this. It's interesting when you think about the three groups of people, Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles. Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles. Now, in Acts chapter 2, the Jews believed and they had to be baptized to receive the Spirit. That's Acts 2:38. They believed. And then Peter said, be baptized, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. So the Jews believed, were baptized, and then received the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 8, the Samaritans believed and were baptized, but they never received the Spirit of God until Peter and the apostles got there and put their hand. Remember that? You were here? And they received the infilling of the Holy Spirit. That's different, isn't it? The Jews believed and had to be baptized in order to receive the Spirit. The Samaritans believed and were baptized, but they waited for the apostles to lay their hands on them. And now in Acts chapter 10, the Gentiles believed, they received the Holy Spirit, and were then baptized. It's just interesting to me. I don't know if there's some deeper meaning in all of this, but it's interesting to me to follow the progression of the relationship that the Spirit of God was having with saved people in the book of Acts. You say, well, how is it now? Well, you tell me how it is now. It's Acts 10. You get saved. As soon as you get saved, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And then after that, you get baptized. And who is the gospel going to now? A few Jews getting saved. And that's a blessing. But the bulk of the crowd getting saved today is the Gentiles. Here it is right here. This is the pattern. This is the pattern for New Testament conversions from Acts chapter 10 until the tribulation time. To the rapture. You see that? That's really interesting, isn't it? In Acts 2 is different than Acts 8. Acts 8 was different than Acts 2. And Acts 8 was different than Acts 10. Acts 10 was different from Acts 2 and Acts 8. But when you get to Acts 10, you have the gospel going to the Gentiles. And it is, believe, you receive the Holy Ghost, then you're baptized. And that's how it is today. I believe that's how it will be until the tribulation time. Brother Jason called me the other day. And, you know, I enjoyed this. I figured this would happen. And he'll call. It's not the first time. In fact, I think right now he's waiting on another phone call. He'll call and he said, just leave me a voicemail sometimes. When you get a chance, give me a call. I have a question for you. I usually know what that means. Somebody's asked him a question. And he needs some help, okay? And so he called the other day. And he had a question. He said, I know I should know this. I've heard it, but I just can't wrap my mind about it. I had a lady ask me what relationship will the Spirit of God be in the tribulation period. And I wrote it. I called him back. I think I got his voicemail. I said, Jason, yes, the Spirit of God will be involved in the tribulation period. There's salvation in the tribulation period. And there is no salvation without the Holy Spirit. But it's more like Old Testament times. The church is gone. The bride of Christ is gone. We're out of here. Church is gone. And there won't be, I don't believe, the Holy Spirit indwelling believers like He does now. I think what you have right here in Acts 10, you have the pattern for New Testament conversions. People believe, they receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and then they're baptized in obedience to command. You don't wait till you get baptized and then receive the Holy Ghost. And there are some denominations that kind of teach that. Well, in the book of Acts. Okay, but where are you in the book of Acts? Are you in chapter 2 where the Jews are getting saved? Are you in chapter 8 where the Samaritans are getting saved? Or are you in chapter 10 where the Gentiles are getting saved? Got it? Okay. So we read the book of Acts. You see this. You kind of look. You ponder sometimes. Say, what in the world is all this? It's transition, folks. Isn't there a little liberty, if I can use that word, during transition? Sometimes things are done just a little bit more, with a little bit more greater sense of liberty, maybe, when you're transitioning? That's what the book of Acts is. Now, let me say this, and I'm done. Their interest in growth was good evidence of their salvation. Look at the last line of this chapter. They then prayed they him to tarry certain days. What do you know? They got saved. They said, we don't want you to go anywhere, Peter. We'd like to have services Sunday. We'd like to have services Wednesday night. We'd like to have a revival meeting. We'd like to have Sunday school. We'd like to have a Bible study. We'd like to know more and more and more. Isn't that the heart of a true Christian? Didn't the songwriter write something like this? More about Jesus would I know. Huh? More about Jesus would I learn. Whatever it is. I don't know. Yeah. I hope that's why you're here on Wednesday night. I hope this is not obligatory. Well, let's go to the ritual church on Wednesday night. I hope you're here because you know what? You have a hunger to know more about the Lord. Huh? That's pretty good evidence of salvation, isn't it? Hang around and teach us for a little while. Give us a Sunday school lesson. Preach us a revival meeting. And that's how it is. As newborn babes, what? Desire the sincere milk of the Word. Peter had seen that when he wrote that in 1 Peter 2:2. Wonder if he went, wonder when he put that on paper, the Holy Ghost had to put that on paper, if his mind went back to Cornelius' house. But they said, hang around for a while. We'll soak it up. Amen. And I don't know if that's how it was for you when you got saved, but man, that's how it was when I got saved. I could not get enough. Sometimes I get ashamed of myself. Now, after 37 years, I still love it. I still get excited about it. More about Him. Let's stand together. Thank you for being here tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Help us to learn a little bit about it and to keep it in our hearts and to read it. Next time we go through Acts, maybe we'll be reminded of some of these things. And thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit as soon as we get saved and for the opportunity to learn more. Lord, that last phrase is not there by accident. That last sentence, give us a hunger for you. God, please help those of us who've been saved for the 30 and 40 and 50 years to have a hunger to know more about you and your precious book. Bless these teenagers, Lord, and along with all the fun they're having in their lives and school and games, and give them a hunger for your word. A hunger. Give us a hunger to know you and to learn about you. Thank you for the good book we're studying now on Wednesday nights in Jesus' name.